right now, because we're about to speak about Satan and things concerning him, I think we better just ask God to protect us, guide us and help us as we spend together. Let's pray. Our Father, we come with a sense of real joy. We've watched our children and we praise you that just like the Lord Jesus said, that from the mouths of the little ones would come perfect praise for God. And from the mouths of our own children we've seen your name praised and the name of the Lord Jesus praised here today. And we thank you. And we are older people. Somehow or another we've lost that innocence. Somehow or another we've become cynical. We've become hardened. Somehow we're not able to listen to what you say with the same sense of acceptance. And we pray that today we will become as little children. We will become as those who open their hearts to believe and to hear. The Lord Jesus said, except we become as little children, we will not enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray that we will have the faith, the innocence, the acceptance of what you say to us that the children have. And we pray that we will be blessed as we look into your word. We ask that this final session on Ephesians will not be just another Bible study, but it will become something that's so meaningful and relevant to every one of us as we are here. We're going to be speaking about spiritual warfare, and we have been in that spiritual warfare this last week. Many of us have been defeated in it. We pray that today we'll understand that there is a pathway of victory, and it's in this that we find our joy. We bind the forces of evil today in the name of Jesus Christ. We shelter under the blood, the shed blood, the victorious blood of our Lord Jesus, and we bind Satan's forces as we, your people, gather here with your word through your spirit to understand what your will is for us, and we ask that we will have liberty in the doing of it. So we pray this as we thank you and we ask for your blessing now in our Savior's name. Amen. Now I know it's hot and I know it's a little late, so will you be patient with me, and I'll try to be through by 12:15. I don't think the party will be over by 12:15, so if you bear with me, we'll get through by then, because I think it's only fair to us all that we do see out this final portion of the book of Hebrews. Would you turn then please to Ephesians chapter 6. Hebrews is another favourite book, and I am rather tempted with that one as well. Never mind, Ephesians 6 it is, and if you'd read with me now from verse 10 of chapter 6, and we'll see what the Lord says to us. Ephesians chapter 6 and from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, besides all these, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with love undying, or love in sincerity. Now, I've entitled this whole segment as Doing Battle for Our God. And if you'll bear with me, I get set up here. For those who've been following through, we know now the plan of God. We get organized here in a minute. We've known the plan of God. Our study through this book of Ephesians has brought us to the point where we've understood clearly God's plan, and I'm not going to take time now to go over that. If you need to know more about it, I guess you better buy those tapes. But the second thing I'm going to say is that we now understand clearly the preparations that we ourselves have to make if we are to be part of this plan of God. We are part of it. But we can't ignore the responsibility that comes to us to ensure that we are able to take our place within the battle plan that God has. God does have a battle plan, and we, you and I, are part of it. We've seen time and time again that we have to make sure that nothing whatever gets in the road of God being able to work in us and through us. We are told that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God, and we grieve the Spirit of God when we allow anything which is contrary to the Spirit's nature to indwell us, whether it be things from our past life, our unsaved life, whether it be things from our fleshly nature, or whether it be actions or attitudes that we have in our own lives right now. Any one of those things will grieve the Spirit of God and prevent Him using us to accomplish God's purpose within the world. We also notice that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the filling of the Spirit of God is going to make us overcomers, as we are those people who become Christ-like. We will be people empowered to do the work of God. And so God has ensured that we have the equipment, that we have the strength, the power, but we must make the necessary preparations in our own lives. But we need to realize that this is not a game. It's not a video game we're in. It's not a game or a play acting of war. It's not going into Hindley Street and putting your $2 into that place and picking up those electronic guns and wandering around shooting one another in there. So many zaps and you're out. No, 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 no. We are talking about a spiritual battle, and in fact, it's a declared war. Satan has declared war on God. Satan has declared a war against God's purposes and plans. And so, if you like, you and I become the battle people. We are the frontline soldiers. We are soldiers who are being used by God to take back the territory which Satan has usurped. Satan has usurped what belongs to God. God created it. God had it. It was all for God, and Satan has walked in and said, I'll have that, I'll take this, this is for me. And so there is a war going right on, and you and I are soldiers for God in the middle of an incredible spiritual battle. And don't think it's just something surrounding you and you had a bad week this week because of it. Yes, you might have had a bad week because of it. But remember, it's a global, universal, spiritual battle, and it's really a battle for control. Who will control the hearts and lives of men and women? Who will be in control of this universe? Satan says, I'm the God of this world, and God says, but I'm God over all, and I'm blessed forever. And so the battle is on. You and I have our part to play within it. So we prepare to enter this battle. And I'd like us to notice here that this whole segment that we're talking about here in chapter 6, verse 10 through to the end, it's in the plural. It's something that speaks of us as soldiers together. There's no such thing as an individual soldier who is able to accomplish anything. I was in the army for a short time in my youth when I was called up to do national service. And what you needed to do in the army was not learn to be a physical genius in your own right, but to learn to work as a member of a team. You worked together. You did things together. You were disciplined together. You answered orders together. You obeyed what they told you to do together. And the whole of it was a togetherness. And that's the secret of the strength of an army, where we do things together, together, together. And so here we are soldiers, but you're not out there on your own. At least you shouldn't be. You're not out there by yourself doing battle against the fiery darts of the evil one. At least you shouldn't be. You see, we're all army members. We are soldiers in the army of God. And we are ourselves to take our place together, side by side, for the defense of the gospel. And if any Christian is out there by himself, then I'm sorry for him because he's got no protection. I'm sorry for him because he has no way of really getting any kind of defense. He'll be chasing himself this side, that side, wondering how on earth he's ever going to overcome. Well, the overcoming comes as we stand together, as we are side by side, as we are pushing together. I remember when we were in our army doing some training, we were given live bullets. For the first time. First they teach you to walk around the parade ground, and then afterwards they give you a rifle, and we had the old 303 rifles, and they used to boot our shoulder like anything. I remember the first time we went out onto the firing range, and we had to shoot the targets down the road there, and there we were all standing, and you know the kind of procedure they have when people have got live bullets on a firing range. And so we all stood together, and you pick up your rifle together, and you do things together at the order of the sergeant or the corporal who's behind us. And I remember standing next to a fellow who wasn't very good as a soldier. His rifle jammed, at least he thought it had. So we were all standing there with our loaded rifles ready to shoot, and all of a sudden this fellow turned around and pointed it down the line of soldiers, and he said, "Sergeant, my gun doesn't work," and he's pulling the trigger, pointing down the line of soldiers. Well, we went flat strapped down on the floor. None of us were going to trust that that gun didn't work. Now that's the problem when soldiers in the line turn round and start taking aim. Well, they didn't aim, he just was going to fire off, and that can happen within in a church fellowship. But it shouldn't happen among disciplined soldiers, because disciplined soldiers know exactly what to do under any given circumstance. But we're going to push on. And the first thing we need to notice, and I've got three main points to deal with today in this segment. I've divided this whole story up into three main things. Firstly, we are to know our resources. And in verse 10, our resources are clearly there. In verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord." The word isn't just, "Okay, you people, go out and be strong." The word has a thought of be strengthened on a daily basis. Find your strength in the Lord. Find that it's the Lord who empowers you. And there's a marvelous thing that I think we need to realize, that Jesus said that apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. And we need to realize that. In this spiritual battle, this warfare, there's not a single thing any one of us can do to stand against what Satan wants to achieve. We in ourselves are weak and frail, and we're going to be defeated. By ourselves, we can do nothing. But Jesus said, "In me, you can do all things." Jesus said, "In me and through my strength, we can be victorious." And so apart from him, not a single thing can we do. But the Apostle Paul, he was a great soldier for God. He was able to say, "But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And there is the secret of the resources that we have. Now, in our study of Ephesians in the previous chapters, we've understood that we have the ultimate resource available to us. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That was the power of God which raised Jesus from the dead. So we've got strength in the Lord himself, but we've also got the power of his might as a great resource. We have it all for us, the power of his might. And in chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, we read about those things. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, it was the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. It was the power of God that raised him, made him sit above all authority and power, and it's that power which is at work within us. It is that power available to us. And three words here that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:10. He talks about being strengthened. He talks about power. He talks about might. And all of those things are from God. We don't have it. God has it. We are unable to do anything, but God is able to do everything. And so the resource we have is the strength from the Christ, the power of his might, and then the whole armor of God, which we'll look at in just a moment. So these are the three things that we need to know and be able to rely upon. And then as we look at the next story there in chapter 6 verse 10, the next thing we need to know is not only our resources, but to know our enemies. You know, Montgomery was a great field marshal during the war. Many of the older folk here who were part of that battle will be aware of Montgomery and his great victory over Rommel in Africa, I think it was. And what a tremendous thing it was when Rommel was pushed back. He seemed to be an all-conquering hero until along comes Field Marshal Montgomery. Well, Montgomery went to a school one day and he was talking to the young people in the school about what they were to do in the middle of this great battle that they were to have. And Montgomery looked at these young people and the first thing he said to them was, "Know your enemy. Know your enemy." He spoke about the German soldiers and he said they're the finest fighting men in the world. They are the best trained fighting men in the world. They've got the best equipment in the world. He said, know your enemy. Never underestimate your enemy. Know who he is. Know what he can do. Know what his strategies are. Know what he'll do. And when you know those things, Montgomery says, the only person who can beat such an enemy is a soldier like me. It takes someone like me to beat an enemy like that. Well, friends, we can't say that. It takes a person like Jesus to beat an enemy like Satan. And you and I can never, we can never hope to beat Satan. But we don't have to, because the battle is the Lord's. He's the one from whom we draw our power. Now let's understand who Satan is. I once spoke on Satan, and I was there with my tongue tied. You know that I can normally push out a few words per minute, but that time I couldn't do a thing. I have never ever been tongue tied before as I've spoken a message from the Word of God. But on that one occasion, I didn't pray, I didn't ask God to give me victory, I didn't ask God to give me liberty. And on that one occasion, I sat there like a stuffed duck, I could not say a word, my mouth wouldn't open, my tongue wouldn't work, because I was speaking about Satan. But I've learned a few things about Satan. I've begun to know who my enemy is. And the first thing is that he is, the Bible calls him, your adversary. The adversary. The second thing it calls him is a destroyer. Destroyer. And can I tell you that Satan wants to destroy every single thing that God has instituted. God instituted marriage and Satan is trying to destroy it. God instituted family life and Satan is trying to destroy it. God instituted love as the basis for Christian living and Satan introduces hate as a basis for living. God instituted sharing and caring and giving and Satan says self and self and self. And so the whole of God's purposes, God is truth, Satan's a liar. God is life, Satan brings death. He's a murderer. That's what Jesus said about him. So Satan and his whole forces are working to utterly, totally frustrate what God wants to do. Satan is your enemy. Know him. Satan is a destroyer. Recognize it. Satan is a deceiver. What he says is deception through and through and through. Satan is the evil one. What Satan presents, no matter what kind of gloss or kind of sweet taste it provides on the outside, inside there is evil and poison. Understand it. That's Satan's tactics. The next thing it says, Satan is a liar. He can't help but lie. No matter what he promises you, it's a lie. It's a lie. And how many people have destroyed their lives by believing the lie of Satan? How many families are split up because of the lie of Satan? How many families are destroyed because they've been deceived into thinking what Satan wants them to think? And not only does Satan operate, but we have his spiritual forces, and we read about them in verse 12. You know, I'd be scared about all those except for what I know that I know. I know that Christ has destroyed Satan. I know that Christ is victorious over Satan. I know that Christ, by his death on the cross, not only paid the debt for my sin, but Satan has been destroyed. Let me ask you to turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and just see what Christ has done by his death on the cross of Calvary. What has Christ done? In verse 14 and 15, you read a beautiful scripture here. Notice it, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. My Bible says, he's cancelled the bond which stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And look at verse 15. What does your Bible say? He disarmed the principalities and the powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it or in him. He has disarmed all of those spiritual forces. They cannot make a charge against me because I've been forgiven by Christ. They cannot have a charge against me because I am one who is in Christ. Now, Satan doesn't mess around. You know, what we need to know about our enemy is his tactics. In your Bible, turning back now to Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10 and 11, it talks about the wiles of the devil. Now, the wiles of the devil, your Bible may have, the Greek word is the same word from which we get our word method. So let's not talk about wiles as if he's tricky, because I don't think Satan's particularly tricky. I think that Satan's very methodical. Satan knows exactly what he wants to do, and he goes about doing it. The word there, the wiles of the devil, is the Greek word from which we get our English word method. So it's a strategy of Satan. The strategy. He knows what he's going to do. He comes as a roaring lion. He comes and he tries to frighten us by the circumstances. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your house. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Someone will do this. Something will do that. That's all from outside. That's Satan making you afraid so that you no longer can trust God. Satan comes as an angel of light. He comes and he puts on a good religious look. He quotes the Bible to you. He says a few things to me about from the Bible. He comes and he presents himself as a very religious person. But Satan, he uses clear methods in whatever way he can to get us in. His methods, his wiles, his strategies. And can I say, he's not very original. Satan has used a typical series of methods. Why should he change? They've worked so far. So he uses doubts. And you only need to go back to the Garden of Eden to find Satan saying, has God said like that? Oh, come on. Did God really say? So doubts. He uses fear. He uses lust. The lust of our hearts, our lust, our fleshly desires are like Satan's secret agents. He knows exactly where to contact if he wants to get a reaction from me. He knows exactly where to tap and what part of me he needs to poke if he wants to get some response from my heart. He knows. He uses our lust. He uses pride. And in terms of how he operates, he looks for the weak soldier. He looks for the lone soldier. He looks for the unprepared soldier. And his methods are clear. Now, Satan will always seek to get an advantage over us as a church. He will always seek to pick us off one by another, until finally he gets complete control. Well, if we are to know our resources and we are to know our enemy, the last thing I want us to look at, and we'll quickly run through this, and perhaps you'll say why this is the most important part, it's know your equipment. Know the armor that you have. The armor. Now I want you to notice here in Ephesians chapter 6 that the armor is not our armor, it's not the soldier's armor, it's God's armor. And those verses in the Old Testament from Isaiah show us that all of those things belong to Christ. They are the Messiah's armor. When the Messiah comes, he'll gird himself with righteousness and sincerity. When the Messiah comes, he will have a helmet of salvation. When the Messiah comes, he would bring the gospel of peace. So it's not our armor we're trying to put on. We are to put on Christ, and in Christ we have the armor. In Christ we find protection. Now, I won't take time to explain it very much, but there's a series of things. It talks about the girdle of truth. I prefer to talk about it as the belt of truth. It holds everything together. You know, one of the ways they used to control prisoners in battles in those days was to remove their shoes and remove their girdles or their belts. So here were the soldiers with nothing on their feet and nothing to hold their trousers up, so they had to hang on to their trousers and be very careful how they ran because they had bare feet. Now that's a problem. A Christian who doesn't have truth girding him, who is not held together by truth, is a problem person. And so as Christians, it's integrity, it's transparent honesty, honesty in every single dealing that becomes the equipment we must have. Without it, Satan finds a chink in our armor. The second thing is a breastplate of righteousness in actions and attitudes. Not righteousness saying, I'm righteous in Christ, I'm made righteous in Christ. Not that at all. But rather, the righteousness that is lived out in right doings and dealings with people. And this is a breastplate which will correct us. Now those breastplates were made of mail. You know, mail was like chains. Little links of chain. And these little links of chain were right across. In fact, it was something that covered the whole of the front of the body. Let any one of those links of mail get worn or twisted or broken, then you were in trouble because there was a chink in the armour. There was the shoes of the preparedness, or I call it the certainty of the gospel of peace. Our assurance is in the gospel. You see, this is what we have that we can go back and recover the territory from Satan. It is the gospel that we've got that can take us out and win back from Satan those areas that he's usurped. And then we've got the shield of faith. The shield of faith which says, has God said it? That's what Satan says. Did God say it? And I answer, yes, he did. Do you answer yes? You have to answer yes, because it's the shield of faith that believes what God has said. Has God said it? Yes, he has. Is Christ sufficient is the question. And the resounding answer has to come back. Yes, he is. Is God faithful? Yes, he is. Is God able? Yes, he is. You see, that's the shield of faith. To believe what God has promised. To believe that God is able to do what he's promised. To believe all the things. And as we interlock the shield of faith. I don't have time to talk about it. I really wish I did. I'll take half a minute. These Roman soldiers, they didn't stand there with their shield of faith and say, all right, you can get me if you like. They didn't do that with their shield of faith. What these soldiers did was stand side by side. So I've got my shield of faith, and Murray's got his shield of faith, and Ron's got his shield of faith, and Howard's got his shield of faith, and we're all standing with our shields of faith interlocked together. And so you come to me and you start throwing your fist. I don't have to worry about anything that comes that side. You throw your spear. I don't worry about anything that comes that side. Why? Because we are protecting one another with our shields of faith. Now, let's say they start lobbing a few arrows over the top. Well, we just pull together. And when we pull together, we lift our shields back like this. And eventually we've got a shield right across the top of us, down the front, across the top. You can't touch us when we've got a shield of faith. not my shield of faith, mine plus yours and yours and yours and yours and yours. And so all of us in this spiritual battle against Satan will win when we put our shields of faith together and lay hold of God. Is God faithful? Yes. Is He able? Yes. And with such a God and with such an army, we can go on. We talk about the helmet of salvation, not the helmet of saying, I'm saved. But the word is far stronger than that. In fact, if you read in other portions, it talks about the helmet is the hope of salvation. And I don't just mean that you'll be saved. It means that we will be saved. Not just saved from sin, but saved for eternity. And more than that, saved for ultimate victory. Who's winning the battle? Who's winning the battle? Come on, who's winning the battle? Christ is, and we're going to share it. Who's in charge? Christ is. Who's got authority? Christ has, and we share all of that. We share it, and we're going to win. Now we take the one thing we've got to reach out, and we have the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now it's, again, I don't like picking up Greek words, but it's not the logos of God, it's the rhema of God, it's the saying of God, what God says. And so Satan says to me, did God say that he'll supply all of your needs? And I have to say, yes He did. Yes He did. Satan says to me, will God protect you from those fellows down there? What about the people in the church who criticize you? Well, it doesn't matter to me. Has God said it? Yes He has. And so the Bible is not the Word of God and you go thumping people over the head with the Word of God. The Bible is the sayings of God, and that's what Jesus used to defeat Satan. Every time Satan came to Jesus and Satan said, if you are the Son of God, do this and that, Jesus was able to say, but God says, man shall not live by bread alone. Satan says, if you're the Son of God, jump down. But God says. And so the believer's defense is the Word of God or the sayings of God. And that's why it's just so important for Christians to know the Word of God. Well, let's just conclude. Two more things for us to notice. It says we are to pray. And as soldiers, it's so important as soldiers that we be in touch with headquarters. A soldier by himself out there doesn't know what to do, where to go, how to move, what place to play, until he gets his orders from headquarters. And so by prayer, we take our orders from headquarters. As a regiment in this army, by prayer, we take our orders from headquarters. And the next thing we've got is by watching, we are alert by, it says there, be alert or watch with perseverance, steadfastness, and so on. And so we have to look at this whole battle as Christians by prayer, by watching, and putting on the armor of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we've come to the conclusion of our study on Ephesians, but I'm going to say with all sincerity here that if you're a lone soldier, then you must come and take your place within the army of God. You must come and take your place so that you're not out there being picked off by the enemy. You're not out there being shot at, unable to defend yourself. You're easy prey when you're out there by yourself. But when you take your place in the army, when you're side by side with fellow soldiers, when you're shielding one another, then things are going to happen. But please, I beg of you, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. Don't leave off the belt of truth. You won't be able to go anywhere. Don't leave off the breastplate of righteousness, because if you do, then you'll be shot at and an arrow will pierce you. Don't lose your sword of the Spirit. Don't lose your shield of faith. Don't take off your helmet, the certainty, the assurance of your salvation and the ultimate victory of Christ. You take any one of those things off, you're in trouble. Last Monday night, some of us went down to watch Jeff and Stephen and David Balderson and others play their grand final in the volleyball team that they play on Monday nights. It was interesting to watch it. Good game, and our boys won the grand final. They were the champs, and we're thrilled about that. But it wasn't so much that as to watch the way they played it. You see, there was a great big guy there on the other team. He's about 6'7", and if you play volleyball in a 6'7", you can do lots of things. You can stand up and bang the ball down. But that fellow, 6'7", didn't take his knee guard. He didn't have his knee guards there. Now, I don't know a great deal about volleyball, but if you watch them, they all wear knee protectors, knee guards, and they slide across the floor. This fellow, 6'7", big, strong guy, should have won the game, but he didn't have his knee guards. So what do these boys do? Every time they serve the ball, they served it to the boy without knee guards, because they served it so the ball dipped down and he had to get down low. And I said to them afterwards, that was a bit unfair. Strategy, he said. Strategy. You work out, you look for the weak player, you look for the one who's not protected, and you use it. Hey, that's what Satan does. He looks for the one of us who's not protected. Truth, righteousness, faith. Who's the one here who's the weak link in this battle we're on with Satan? We're going to win, but don't let any one of us be the weak link in this whole battle for God. You see, God's depending on us. We must be there for God, and God will bless us as we do. May God help us.